Hey, folks. Boker Tov. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Good morning. Let's talk about what I introduced last night by saying I think it's probably... It's certainly one of my favorite, and if of the Torah portions, and it's also one of, if not the, right now at least, I will suggest, most important in the Scriptures. And certainly some of the related things that we're going to talk about go with it as well. And that's all true, especially this year. As you know, if you've heard me speak over the last few days, I have this... sense of urgency. It's been on my heart a lot of late, and I've mentioned that that verse from Leviticus 23, where it talks about this coming time of the fall feasts, starting with Yom Teruah, the blowing of the shofar. Lots of references to that in Revelation, obviously, or the trumpets' judgments, as people will say. Is that this year? No, I'm not saying that it is, but I am saying that we need to pay attention to what it says in there. These are rehearsals, shadow pictures, if you will, of things to come, and certainly there are some pretty severe warnings in there as well. And I've read those. I may or may not redo them today, but I do think it's vital. And I encourage folks, look in Leviticus chapter 23, look around verse 30, and you'll see what he says there, especially about Yom Kippur, this Day of Atonement, and the fact that it is to be kept throughout your generations forever in all your dwelling places. And furthermore, as to what the words there that are translated into English as afflict your nefesh, your soul, have to do, I will leave that to individuals to decide. A lot of folks obviously think that means fasting or something else. But certainly it's a day that's dedicated to Him. And it says, you shall do no work whatsoever. Now, in every other one of the various Sabbaths of the year, including the regular weekly Sabbath, it's a no work or no pecuniary work or a no work for pay or no work that's difficult. There are some examples given, not a lot, but certainly gathering sticks, kindling a fire on the Sabbath. But on the day of Yom HaKippurim, Yom Kippur, it says no work whatsoever. And then furthermore, it adds this, that whoever does any work on that same day, I will cut him off. And then, just to make sure people get it, he says, that person will I destroy. And I read that and I think that's pretty serious. If we believe him, and I encourage folks to, there's a message there. Now, does that mean he's going to destroy them on the same day that they do the work? I don't necessarily believe that, and it doesn't say that. But it does say that person I will destroy. How long? Well, remember, Ecclesiastes 8, one of my favorite engineering verses in the Bible, is where Solomon says, hey, you know, because the sentence for an evil work isn't generally executed speedily. In other words, sometimes people do or don't do things, and the consequences may take a while to play out. So the heart of men are set basically just to do wickedly, because they don't think there's any consequence for doing it. And so I'm not proposing that it's an imminent, immediate thing, but I do think it's a serious thing, and we need to be paying attention. Okay, with that in mind, that's why I want to do something a bit different today than I've often done, and that's because this is such a vital portion, and I certainly do always go through it specifically. Numbers chapter 30, and I'm sure I'll touch on it today again as well. Probably my favorite single place to go to explain to people what it is that's different about an understanding of walking in obedience to His Torah. Because it debunks a whole bunch of lies. First lie, obviously, nobody could keep the law except Jesus. He was perfect. Y'all don't even have to try, is basically the implications. Well, the point is, and I'm going to go through some of these today, Yeshua said exactly the opposite. So the question is, who is a liar and the truth is not in him? Oh yeah, that one is referenced too. We're going to hit on a number of these today. But as always, I want to begin as he did. Because I think if you really want to say, okay, we're going to debunk this idea that you can't keep the law, you shouldn't even try, and that it's not a matter of life and death or blessing and cursing. He says the exact opposite, of course. So does Yeshua, the real one, not the fake that did away with the law, or so we're told. We have to make sure we understand who he is. And Yeshua made that very clear. In his very first public address, and most of you that have heard me more than once know that I refer to this very often because I think it is probably the key scripture to deal with the whore church in all of the so-called New Testament, the apostolic writings. And it's right off the top. Again, his very first public address, he says the following. this is, again, right up front, right after what are called the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the peacekeepers and so forth. Let your light shine before men. They may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And the very next thing he says is, hey, you know what? Do not think that I came to destroy, to do away with, even to diminish the Torah, that's the right word there, the word he would have used, or the prophets, the prophetic writings. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, he continues, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, and I'll stop a second. Has that happened yet? Nope, I'm looking out the window. It looks like a lot of heaven is visible from here. Nice blue sky, sun up above, heaven and earth, yep, they're still here. So what he's talking about certainly could not. End of story. QED, proof. Could not have happened. So, assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, and they didn't, not one jot or one tittle, not the smallest part. In other words, those are the little teeny strokes within the Hebrew character set, will by any means pass from the Torah until all is fulfilled. Until all is fulfilled. Well, is he coming back? All isn't fulfilled. Is Damascus still a city? All isn't fulfilled. We could go on for an hour and say that there are things that we're all expecting, things in Revelation that have not been fulfilled. So clearly, he hasn't done away with his own Torah. And furthermore, anyone that claims that he has, let's be as kind as I can, is a liar and the truth is not in him. And you know what really irritates me? They're calling the Savior of the universe, the Creator's Son, the Torah made flesh, they're calling him a liar. And I'll admit, that gets under my skin. So if it bothers you, then it should, because it is one of the biggest, probably most pervasive lies in all of human history. It's the biggest lie in the last 17 centuries, for sure. And after you can be like God and you will not die, probably the biggest lie ever told. Now he goes on to say, just to make it clear, a couple more things, condemning those who have taught this crap. Therefore, whoever breaks the least of these commandments, and I'm going to suggest one thing has been eliminated from the renderings we have, and that is probably if he repents. Because why would we think these people would get into the kingdom of heaven at all if they're lying and the truth is not in them and they're calling him a liar? Because he says, just in a little while, I don't know you, things like that. Anyway, therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, he, if he repents, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever teaches them and does them, it's important to do, he shall be called great in the Malchut HaShemayim, the kingdom of heaven. Yep, your righteousness had better exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees if you want to get in, okay, to that kingdom. So let's talk just a little bit about some of the other things. Right there, I'm going to suggest, is enough information for all of us who have been, we've inherited lies from our fathers, as Jeremiah said, to recognize, to go through and debunk the bad translations, the mistranslations, the deliberate lies of omission and commission, things that have been put into the so-called apostolic writings that are not true. I mean, there are a number of examples. We'll mention a couple of them as we go through this today. But there are actually things that scholars will tell you, oh, this was added in the 6th century. Some monk probably put that in. In some Bibles, they show up not at all. Others, they show up as footnotes and so forth. Like the part where, thus he declared all foods clean. That's one of my favorites. That wasn't in the original text. It shouldn't be in a real Bible. It's in some of them, and at least more of them now are starting to get it marked as, this probably wasn't what he really said. But let's hit a couple of the high points. I've already mentioned the right off the top statement that we can use as a not just a litmus test, but literally as a razor, as a way of seeing what is true and what is not true. And we're going to do that. I'll take you through a couple of examples of that today, just to make the case, because I would hope this would go without saying, but it needs to be said because people have become literally to a place where they think Pollyannity is a new religion. I've had Jews especially who've seen some of the twistings of Paul, and Kepha, Peter, pointed out how Paul is twisted, who said, hey, you know, they don't have, that's not Christianity, that's Pollyannity. And the trouble is, Paul has been twisted. And arguably the worst, the most twisted book in all of Scripture is Galatians. And what's funny about it is, it's pretty easy to go through Galatians if you understand what Yeshua said, and if you realize Paul is not contradicting the one he calls his master. If he is, then he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How can this be? Answer. It's because so many things that Paul wrote, as Peter said, they're kind of difficult to understand, especially if you don't know much about the Bible. They're twisted by the unlearned and the untaught, as they do the rest of Scripture, unto their own destruction. So let's talk one of those just for a second here. This is one that I was thinking originally about working up to, but hey, let's just go ahead and hit some of the tough ones and make sure we get them clear up front. Here is one from, I'm sure you recognize this one, Romans chapter 6. And it has to do, this is the place where he's going to talk about law and grace and so forth. Now, you're not under law, but under grace. Well, how can that be? Answer, well, if you're being led by the Ruach, and the Ruach is the real one as opposed to some fake, a demonic thing, then the Ruach is going to lead you, what? In accord with his Torah. How do we know it's the real Ruach? Because if it's telling you something different than his instruction that was written down for our blessing, then that's not a real Holy Spirit. It's set apart, but it sure as hell ain't holy, right? We've all understood this, I hope, and we recognize this. Well, in Romans chapter 6 here, Shaul says this. What do we say then? Shall we continue on in sin so that grace might abound? No! Come on! Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Now that kind of makes good sense, right? If you have been saved by his blood, why would you go back and do those things that you know you shouldn't ought to be doing? Well, that is, as long as you're not believing the lie and you don't believe that the law is done away with. For as death, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to Elohim. And here it is, verse 14. People will sweat this one. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What does that mean? I don't have to be under law. Now remember, too, there's another problem with a lot of the English renderings. The word that is often translated, you go back to the Greek supposed original here for this letter, and I don't believe that it was actually written in Greek. Paul was a Hebrew speaker, Aramaic speaker. He probably understood Greek pretty well, but it wasn't his native language. And as a lot of us know, we tend to think in our native language, and we then try to translate in our heads, even if it's a language that we're very fluent in. We sometimes will use the common word knowing that there's a slight difference. Well, I will talk about what's called conflation quite a bit. In other words, the word Torah explicitly means the instruction of Elohim, his instruction. It includes, but it's not limited to, right? Statutes, judgments, commandments, parables, stories. They are called sometimes law, but it's bigger than law. Well, nomos is a Greek word that basically means law. And guess what? It includes other things that are not Torah, and therein lies the rub. It includes the commandments of men. Things that men say are law, but really aren't. And Paul knew that. And you're going to see that it was talked about in some length in Mark 7 and in Matthew chapter 15 and so forth. Yeshua made a big distinction there. So the trouble is, when people see a word like law, they had better look carefully and understand, what's the context? What is he really meaning? Is he referring to Torah? Or is he referring to the not Torah laws or commandments of men? And what kind of bondage? Well, you know what? We tend to be more in bondage to the laws of man, really, than the commandments which the Creator of the universe says, hey, they're not burdensome. So does Paul. They're not burdensome. We're not to be slaves of sin, he says. And how is it that we got here? Well, you know, we really didn't deserve it. But it's by grace that we're saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the problem is, doesn't mean that, well, let's just put it the way Yeshua did. He put it this way. This is from Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Let's check out this one and see if we can't reconcile this with what Paul is saying here. Yeshua's talking at the end of chapter 6 in Luke. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Would that mean I'm under law? If I call him Lord and he says, because he is the Torah made flesh, keep my word, I didn't change the tiniest part of it, not one bit, as long as heaven and earth exist. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? Well, whoever comes to me and whoever hears my sayings, my words, my Devarim, and does them, I'll show you what he's like. Like a man building a house. He digs deep, laid the foundation on the rock. The floods came, the stream beat violently against that house, and couldn't shake it, because it was founded on the rock. You could even say line by line, precept by precept, from the beginning. You got it? There is a consistent pattern here. But the fellow who heard it and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the sand without a foundation. That stream beat against it, and it fell immediately, and the ruin of that house was great. The pattern, the word, the Devarim, his words, they're all consistent. And if you read something and it sounds like Paul is denying his master and his word and changing it, or especially turning it on its head, something's wrong. And I'll tell you what, it's not the Creator, it's not his Son, it's not the Torah made flesh, it's the translation of what somebody said, Paul said, that he didn't really say, because as Peter pointed out, he's kind of difficult to understand. A lot of it gets twisted. And that is absolutely the case. Let's go to one other one here that I think is, fun. This is towards the end of John chapter 5, where he says, these are the words in red again. The Father himself, who has sent me, testify to me. You've never heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you. He's telling them, because whom he sent, him you don't believe. You search the scriptures, because in them you think you can find eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you. You do not have the love of Elohim in you. Oh, Mark, you're talking about works-based salvation. You don't have the love of God in you because you don't believe that all you got to do is say the sinner's prayer and get out of hell free. He doesn't say that. He says a whole lot of other things, and we're going to read those. And I would encourage people that have been fed the line of BS, bogus stuff from the whore church. Yep, that word is appropriate. They had better understand because, well, there's a reason Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Because if you're worshiping, serving another Jesus whom we've not preached, he said, I'm afraid you just might be led astray. I know you. You don't have the love of God in you, says Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh's son, Yehoshua, the salvation of Yah. I, he says, have come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. Now, let's pause there for a second. What does it mean to come in the name of the Father? Oh, well, I know his name. No. What it means is he comes in the power and authority. He comes as the agent of. Agency is a modern legal term, right? He has power of attorney. He literally has the ability to contract for, to do the works of the master. When the servant of Abraham went to literally get a wife for his son Isaac, he went in the agency, in the name of his master, Abraham, and he had presence, he had proofs that that was the case. When he made a contract, it was binding as if Abraham himself had signed it. And that's exactly what Yeshua is saying. I have come in my Father's name. I have power from him. I represent him. I have his agency, his power of attorney. I come in his name. If you don't receive me, if another comes in his own name, hey, you'll receive him. So how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes only from Elohim? Do you not think that I shall accuse you to the Father? There's one who accuses you, Moshe, in whom you trust. Now, this one I find kind of ironic, and I mentioned this, and I didn't do it right up front, just because most of the time nowadays, the people back then would have been offended. Somebody said, you don't believe the Torah, you don't believe Moses. Well, nowadays, you tell that to the average Christian, you're damn right, I don't like Moses. He wrote some stuff, but who's he, right? We don't care about that. It's done away with. It's Old Testament stuff. Don't think, says the words in red here, that I accuse you to the Father. There's one who accuses you, Moshe, in whom you trust. Here is the key right here, and it's confirming what we already know because he is consistent. He is the Torah made flesh. He came in the Father's name. Because if you believe Moses, well, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. Remember that prophet, like unto Moshe? Oh, yeah. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Here it is again, folks. This is a problem. This is one of those things that, as an engineer, has always bugged me. If you claim that the Old Testament's done away with, you got nothing. You built your house on the sand. You just blew the foundations of the house away. And then you say, well, no, there's nothing to, you can't count on anything. You can't. Because the point is, line by line, precept by precept, you build on the firm foundation. If you blow the foundation away, you are literally nowhere. You got nothing to stand on. If Yeshua did away with the law, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Because, as he says, if you don't believe Moses' writings, how could you possibly believe my words? his writings. Deuteronomy chapter 7, chapter 12, lots of places described explicitly. The prophet like unto Moshe, what not to be looking for, what to be looking for. If he comes and he tells you, oh, let's go get some other gods in here, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. Over and over again, there's a pattern that's consistent. Now, this is the thing that I'm trying to make as clear as I can today. And I realize I've talked about a lot of these elements before, but I'm suggesting to you it's never been more important here as we come into this time of the fall feast to be able to what? Give an account for the things we believe, for the hope that is within us. To be able to talk to people and say, you know why? It's really important this year, like never before, that you do what he says. You have to first understand why. Because if he really is the creator of the universe, if he really is the truth, if in fact his son came and he came in the name of the Father, and he is the Torah made flesh because he wrote it, he is the author, the finisher, all of those things that we've heard, but do we really believe him? If he said he wasn't changing it, do we really believe that? Then if he said, you had better not work on my Day of Atonement, I'm going to suggest we had better believe that as well. We had better believe it. We had better believe it very well. Let me go to a couple other of the things that Yeshua said and that will hopefully help make all of this clear from those who knew him well, those who knew him best even, and some of those who walked with him, and of course what he himself said. I didn't put a bookmark in 1 John, and that's a little small one. It's always harder to find. 1 John 2. I've already alluded to this one, but I'm going to read it in context. This is verse 4. And let me start a couple verses earlier. I like to take a run at it, as you know, and make sure we get the context right. The first epistle of Yohanan. My little children, these things I write to you, so you may not, what, sin. How do we know what sin is? It's because it's written in the instruction for us. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Oh, yeah, the fellow who came in his name, because he is the salvation of Yahushua. And he says it this way, the Mashiach, Yahushua HaMashiach, the Tzaddik. He is a righteous one. Well, what is righteousness? Oh, yeah, he is the Torah made flesh. And he himself is propitiation for our sins, not just for ours, but for the whole world. Now, here's how we know him. Listen to this. This is a fellow who knew him well speaking. He says, you know, by this we know that we know him. Ready? If we declare that the Old Testament is done away with. No, that's not what he said. He said, if we keep his commandments. How do we know him? If we keep his commandments. Now, verse 4 says, he who says, I know him, and doesn't keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You can't get much more straightforward than that, can you? He's a liar, and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of Elohim is perfected in him. By this, we know that we're in him. He who says he abides in him ought to walk just as he walked. Did he go have a ham sandwich? No. Did he keep the Sabbath? You're absolutely guaranteed he did. Did he, in fact, observe the Day of Atonement? Did he keep all of the Jewish... No, they weren't Jewish feasts, so they aren't still. They're his. They're the feasts that literally point to the Father. As a matter of fact, I will suggest you want to see the feast kept, understand that his first coming was perfectly capped, if you will, with the time of Pesach in that year. He fulfilled perfectly all of the spring feasts. I believe there's a certain symmetry in Scripture. I think there's a pretty strong case to be made. As a matter of fact, I'd say it's a you bet your life kind of a case, that when he returns, he will fulfill perfectly, as he did the first time around, the fall feasts. The second time around means that when the countdown starts on Yom Teruah and the shofar is blown, we can literally set the clock in motion and understand various things, culminating with something he talked a lot about, the wedding feast, the time of Sukkot, the regathering, all of those things. And a lot of those are in this week's Torah portion too. It makes perfect sense. It's consistent. It's the kind of a consistency that the creator of the universe, who knew the end from the beginning, would be able to pull off. And literally, nothing of lesser stature than that kind of intellect, that kind of creative completeness would be able to do. So it's important that we pay attention to these. Here is a... Here's the other one. I was going to save this one, but let's go to it now, because this is the end of the speech that Yeshua began with, his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, right? That's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Then chapter 6. Finally, it ends in chapter 7. Chapter 7 ends this way. It says, you know what? Now, they were astounded at his teachings, because he taught them as one having authority, not just like one of the scribes. It makes sense he would have taught as one having authority, because he was the capital A authority. All right, he says this. Now, this is, again, kind of a confirmation of how he started off his ministry and this speech by saying, look, I'm not changing anything. I am the Torah made flesh. He didn't claim that yet, but people saw it. They were astonished at his teaching because they began to realize it. He says this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the Malkut HaShemayim, the kingdom of heaven. But he who, he says it here again, who does the will of my Father in heaven. How do we know what his will is? Well, he wrote it for us in genuine print. How do we test the spirits? Well, if a spirit tells us to do something that is contradictory to his word, well, we might know that it's a spirit, but it sure as hell ain't holy, right? This is a consistent pattern. Somebody tells me, I just walk in the Spirit. Well, we'll see. I can watch, and by your fruit, by the way, he's just finished telling us in this very same chapter, just a few verses earlier, about look at the fruit. We can see whether you're really walking in accord with his instruction, or that spirit that you claim is guiding you is holy and set apart to him or to something else. It's clear. Every good tree, he says, bears good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. All right. And by the way, a tree that doesn't bear good fruits cut down and thrown into the fire. There's a message for you. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. All right, here we go. Not everyone, therefore, who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in HaShemayim. Now, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, hey, look, didn't we do all this good stuff? Haven't we prophesied in your name, whatever that name is? It's funny, isn't it? They don't even know his real name in most cases. Haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we done all kinds of wonders in your name? Oh, well, I guess you're right. No, that's not what he says. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now, I sometimes refer to this as the scariest verse in Scripture. Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Get out of here. Depart from me, he says, you who practice Torahlessness, lawlessness. And he's just finished telling us exactly the same thing in the beginning of the speech. I'm not changing it. Can we see the pattern? Oh, yeah, of course we can. We ought to be able to, but here's the part that's hard. We have to get rid of a whole lot of baggage, a lot of crap that we've been led to believe because it does not comport with his word. It's just simply wrong. Let's go back to Romans again just for a second. And then I want to get to the what I refer to as the most twisted book into Scripture, the one that's probably even more problematic. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because I think this can be an exercise for the listener. It's not that difficult. But it does say this, back in Romans, what then, shall we sin more because we're under not law but under grace? No, certainly not. And listen to this. Now, I've quoted this many times. Don't you know that to the one whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether it's of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? And we could say blessing, too, because that's the choice that this portion lays out for us. I've laid before you this day life and blessing, or death and cursing. So choose life. Be thanked, Elohim be thanked, though you were once slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Oh, wait a minute. Didn't he just say, I'm not under the law, I'm not nobody's slave? Well, how can Paul, the same guy, just turn around then and say, having been set free from sin, you now become slaves of righteousness? What's righteousness? Obedience to Torah. Walking in obedience to his instruction. Huh. You see, but those whom he has made free are free indeed. Isn't it funny, folks? When you start to realize what the truth is, the pieces just fall into place. The wages of sin are death, he says, but the gift of Elohim is eternal life through our Mashiach, Yahushua, literally the salvation of Yah. Okay, there's more in here, but there is a particular one that I want to want to get to. Let's turn to that most twisted book in Scripture, Galatians. This is a letter written to what? A bunch of pagans, basically, people in Galatia. And they are dealing with some problems. As a matter of fact, you're going to see the same thing in a lot of Paul's letters. He is writing things to people who are either former pagans themselves, still living in a pagan culture, having to deal with all kinds of pressures that, if you think about it, are a lot like the pressures people get today. Imagine trying to live in Hollywood. I'd rather be in ancient Galatia or Thessalonica. Be a lot cleaner and easier and not nearly as pervasive in terms of the evil and the paganism. All right. He says this, right off the top, chapter 1, after the greeting. I marvel, he says, that you're so quickly turning away from him who called you in the grace of the Mashiach to a whole different truth, different gospel. Not another one, really. But there are some who trouble you, and they want to pervert the doctrine, the gospel, the truth, the message of the risen Mashiach. But whether it's we or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Huh? What? This is Paul saying that the kind of people who are going to twist this very book here to try to say it says the opposite of what he says let him be accursed. Well, we can't be reading that right. Oh, yeah, we are. You know why? Because he's going to say it again. As I've said before, so now I say again. Verse 9. Anyone preaches to you any other gospel than what you have received. In other words, what? The one that's based on Torah, the instruction, the author, the scriptures made flesh in the name of Yah, the fellow who came to deliver us, who is the Torah made flesh, who said he wasn't changing the tiniest bit, not one yod or tittle, long as heaven and earth exist. Yeah, that gospel. If he preaches something else to you, let him be accursed. Who am I looking to persuade here, he adds? Is it men or God? Or do I still seek to please men? Because if I please them, I would not be a bondservant of the one true risen Mashiach. Okay, now, he goes on here to dismiss some of the crap that people are going to use in just a little while to turn these writings on their head. I didn't receive it from man, nor was I taught it. It came through revelation. Some of you may have heard about my former conduct in Pharisaism, in Rabbinic Judaism, how I persecuted those of the way beyond measure, tried to destroy the movement of the one true risen Son of Yah. And I advanced in that fake religion beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation because I was exceedingly zealous for what? The Torah? Nope. He puts it this way here, the traditions of my fathers. At least this time they got it right. Nomos would be correct there too, right? The laws of men, but not of God. When it pleased Elohim, he separated me from my mother's womb, called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the nations. Okay? So he's going on basically to say, look, he brought me out of a bunch of stuff. Now, Paul is a very learned man. He understands the Torah. And he therefore recognizes the differences that sometimes he probably gets a little bit too wordy about in some respects, and people are able to twist that. The more complex something seems or is made to seem, the easier it is for those who have a hidden agenda to try and twist it. There's an interesting verse here. I'm going to scan ahead because I want to get to a place down in chapter 3. But there's a section in chapter 3 where the author here, Shaul, Paul, makes a reference to the curse. Now, we've just finished reading this Torah portion, chapter 30, and leading up to this, the blessings and the curses. It says, look, there's a covenant here. You obey, you walk in obedience, you honor your father. You are going to have blessings like you can't believe. They're just going to roll over you like a wave. But on the other hand, if you reject the covenant and break it and bring forth other gods and do all kinds of things that you know better than to do, you're going to see curses. For many are under the works of the law, are under the curse, he writes, chapter 3, verse 10. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in this book of the Torah to do them. But no one is justified by doing so, by following in the law. And that is true in the sight of Elohim, it's evident, because the just shall live by faith. Well, wait a second. Even the demons believe, right, and tremble. You know that there is a God. Yeah, you do well. Big deal. The question is, do you walk in obedience to him? Do you believe him? I think this is exactly what he means when he says the just live by faith. If I believe him, then I will walk in obedience to Him. Why? Even if I can't see it, because He says so. He promises a blessing, and He keeps His word. How's that for walking by faith? Elohim has, through His Son, redeemed us from the curse of the law. Right? There is a curse. I laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. So choose life, that you and your descendants might live. He became a curse for us. And he references the Torah where it says, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessings of Abraham might even come upon the goyim, the nations, in Yahushua HaMashiach, that we might receive the promise of the Ruach through faith. So when we understand it, it helps, I think, to put in the original words, and that way we at least free ourselves from some of the baggage of ex-Christianity. People will tend to hear the words that they've always heard and fall right back into the same trap and start sucking on the same lies that they have before. But let me go to a story that has always resonated with me. The purpose of the Torah. What was the purpose then of the Torah? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, the mediator doesn't mediate for men or for one only, but Elohim. Is the Torah then against the promises of El? Certainly not. Okay, could there have been a single law given, a Torah, an instruction, for which righteousness would have been, would have given life? And the answer, and this is the part where Paul tends to wax kind of wordy, and it does get a bit complicated, but really it's not. I will contend that this whole thing about law and love and life and grace, and we are saved by grace, not through works, it really is kind of simple if you think about it. Because who was the first person in Scripture that was saved by grace? Oh, you know the answer. A fellow named Noah. Noah found grace, chen, in the eyes of Elohim. What was the grace there? He wasn't wiped out in the flood. What was the requirement? Build an ark. You get in the ark. I'm going to seal you in there. It's going to be a tough time, but you're going to come through it. How is it that Noah behaved? Well, you could say he acted in faith. He built the ark. He got in it. He got the animals. Animals probably helped him. And he came through it. He was the first man arguably saved by grace. Aren't we saved the same way? Isn't it really ultimately that simple? If we have made a choice, if we have decided to come to Him, if we have seen through the lies and asked, hey, save me, Father. I would like to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Heal me. We're going to talk about a number of these things as we continue today. We'll see how the pieces fit together. But yeah, there's grace. So how does He put it? This is a couple verses later here. But faith came, and before faith came, we were kept under guard by the Torah, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. He knew the end from the beginning. I think David, if you read the Psalms, David understood. He understood the promises that were made to him. He understood what was going to come through him. And he understood a lot more and wrote about a lot of it. There are some major prophetic elements in there. But we can see the picture, can't we? Therefore, he says, the Torah was our tutor to bring us to HaMashiach, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Oh, see, there it is, Mark. He did away with the law. Bull! After faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Now, let me put it this way. The first time I thought about this and I realized this is probably, to my mind at least, the best... And it would make sense to me, right? Because this is how I relate to it. You might or might not relate to it the same way. I guarantee you that a pilot or people that have gone through flight training will at least kind of understand what I'm talking about here. But let me read the verse again, then I'll tell you a quick story. Therefore, the Torah was our instructor. Hey, that is the point of instruction, right? Comes from an instructor. It is an instructor to bring us to the place of understanding His redemptive power, the Torah made flesh, His act of salvation, literally Yahushua, the salvation of Yah, that we might be justified by our faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Okay, well, so here goes the story, right? Years ago, a long time ago, I started taking flying lessons. And of course, when you are taking flying lessons, you're very definitely under a tutor. There's a fellow, he's called a Certified Flight Instructor, CFI. My guy's name was Terry. Still love Terry, have a lot of respect for him. Wonderful fellow, we became good friends. But anyway, Terry was kind of hard on me, and There's a lot more stories I could tell, but I won't. But the point is, there was a lot to learn. And he was kind of hard. And, you know, I remember one time after what I thought was a particularly good set of lessons. I made several good landings on that particular day, and we rolled in, and I shut down the engine. I said, "Well, what do you think?" And he says, "Well, nobody would have died." And I thought, "Ooh, okay, he can be hard." But the point is, I was under an instructor, under a tutor who wanted me to do the best I could do. And I came to understand that. Well, of course, there comes a time, and most pilots recognize this, it's a significant emotional event, where I made a couple of good landings one day, and he says, "Okay, pull over here off to the side of the runway." I said, "Huh? Okay." I pulled over off the side of the runway. He unstrapped his seatbelt, and he says, "You take it around a couple times, then come back." And I said, "Okay." And he got out, and he shut the door, and I realized I was alone. And I took off, and I flew. And I came around the pattern, and the first time I set up, made that transition from base to final, and I dropped the flaps, and I looked over, and the right seat is empty. The right seat is empty. And I thought, for the first time in my life depends on the actions that I take from this point forward. Do I have the skills? Do I have the knowledge? Have I got the instruction? Do I know it? Well, I'm going to find out. I sure hope so. No, I had confidence. I had faith that I had learned the instruction well enough that I was safe. But I looked over there, and sure enough, faith had come, and I was no longer under a tutor. There was one and only one person on planet Earth going to land that airplane, and it was me. And I did it, and afterwards, I felt pretty good about it. And the point is the following, folks. Paul is not saying that the law is done away with. I guarantee you, if I had been in that plane and thought, "The law is done away with! Gravity no longer has an effect on me! I don't have to worry about aviation or physics or aerodynamics! I can just do what I want up here!" You're dead. Lifespan maybe 30 seconds or so. The law is not done away with. The instruction isn't done away with. The tutor is just not sitting in the right seat. You had better fly right. Literally, you are on your own. Now, is the instructor still there kind of with you spiritually? You bet. Nobody would have died. Well, I'm going to make sure nobody dies this time. The instructor's not physically there, but the instruction remains. And that's the key. And that's why I really get kind of frosted when I hear people making that claim, one of the biggest lies in all of human history, that the law is done away with. It's not. Don't even think that it's done away with. And for crying out loud, who are you calling a liar? Let me go to this one in that case. This is Matthew chapter 10. See if this doesn't ring a bell. You've probably heard this one. But since there are a lot of people that seem to want to call the creator of the universe, his son, the author of scripture, the Torah made flesh, they want to call him a liar and say that he did away with his law, nailed it to the cross and so forth. Here's how Yeshua says it. Well, matter of fact, let's back up a second, because he leads up to the verse I'm going to. I'm heading to Matthew 10:33, but I realize that given the context of what I'm talking about today, let's start a little bit earlier. This is Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. "Behold, I'm sending you out," he says, "as sheep in the midst of wolves." You know this one. "So be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, because they'll deliver you up to councils. They'll scourge you in their various religious institutions." Let's just be clear here. That would include the whore church and the whore synagogues. "You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the nations. But when they deliver you up, don't worry about what you should speak. It'll be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Ruach, the Spirit of your Father who speaks through you, in you. And, this ought to ring true today, brother will deliver up brother unto death. A father will deliver up his child. Children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." That's probably happened before. I guarantee you, folks, it's happening now. And it's not yet as virulent as it's going to get. "And you will be hated," he says, "by all for my name's sake." The name of Jesus? Nope. His real name. The salvation of Yah. If it's not clear why they hate that, they hate everything associated with it, and they're so willing to replace him with a fake that did away with his own word. How's that for being hated by all for my real name's sake? Remember, what does it mean to come in the name of? Oh yeah, come in the authority, the power, in the agency of. As the power of attorney of. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. All right, he goes on to say the following. Therefore, and listen carefully to this, see if it doesn't comport with everything else we've been talking about today. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in Hashemayim in the heavens. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, wait a minute. What does it mean? Now, I've heard it said, I've heard it taught, oh, if you deny Jesus, you're going to go to hell. That's not what it says, folks. I'm going to suggest, this is my take, if you will, on everything that he has said, but see if it doesn't kind of ring true, that one way to deny him is to say that he's a liar and the truth is not in him. That he didn't know enough to be telling you the truth when he said he wasn't changing one yod or tittle of his own word until all is fulfilled, or as long as heaven or earth still exist. I'd say calling him a liar is pretty much tantamount to denying him. Claiming that he didn't do what he said he was going to do, or claiming that he did do what he guaranteed he wasn't going to do. Isn't that kind of like denying him? Whoever denies me before men, he says, him will I also deny before my Father in the heavens. Oh, then he adds this, and see if this doesn't ring true as well. I have of late, as you might suspect, I've seen a whole lot of whore churchianity that just gets really bent out of shape. How dare you suggest that people should keep the Jewish feasts? A, Yom Kippur is not a feast. It's a lot closer to being a fast. It's certainly a day of atonement. And I'm not suggesting that they keep it. He says that if they work on that day, he's going to kill them. So you make of that what you will. But, that would cause division, Mark. We can't be telling people what his word actually says because they might think that you don't respect their faith. Or I would add, no, or their lack of faith because they're not willing to believe what he said in genuine print. Who are they calling a liar? He who confesses me before men? Yep, him I'll believe. I'll confess him before my Father. But you start calling me a liar before men? And that's what they're doing, folks. When they say he did away with his own feasts, his own Moedim, his appointed times, his Sabbaths, had a pork sandwich instead, they're calling him a liar. Here's how he, Yahushua, says it in the very next verse. Again, these are the words in red. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. Huh? Oh, no, no. This is Christmas time coming up here in a couple months. That's peace on earth, goodwill to men. It's Mithra's birthday. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Because I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Micah chapter 7. He who loves father more or mother more than me, not worthy of me. He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. These are pretty tough words from the one that they will say, oh, Jesus is just nothing but love, and he did away with the law because there's so much nastiness in there. Folks, how did he put it? Oh, yeah, I never knew you. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? He has been consistent and clear. And here is one more among many places where he simply says, you don't love me enough to tell the truth. You love your mother, your father more than me. You love your daughter, your son more than me. He who doesn't take his cross and follow me after me is not worthy of me. Now here it comes a little bit of an enigma, right? He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. There are a lot of things in here that sound contradictory. And the truth of the matter is, if we understand what he's really saying, there's no contradiction in here whatsoever. And that's the beauty of it. That was the whole point, essentially, of all of this look at some of the writings of Paul that have been so twisted. And all of the things that those who knew him, Yohanan, and those who wrote the other Gospels pointed out. They're quoting his words. And their words are consistent. Chapter 5, Galatians. This is probably all I'll do of that book, but it's interesting. Stand therefore fast. Stand fast in the liberty by which the Mashiach has made us free. And do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage.
Oh, see, there he said it again. He's not going to get under the Torah.
No. The problem is, you've been lied to and told that the yoke of bondage was his instruction. That's like me getting in the plane and saying, the yoke of bondage is gravity, and it's the aerodynamics and physics and the laws that let me fly this plane. You believe that, you're going to be dead. I'm not going to fly with you, you blithering idiot. On the other hand, if I walk in obedience with his instruction, I know about aerodynamics and physics and the fuel. I've checked the fuel and the weight and balance, and I know the weather. Hey, we can make a safe transition here from ground to flight and have a good flight and land again. But it's not because we are not under bondage. It's because we have enough understanding of his instruction to break free of these surly bounds of earth, right? And rise up and touch the face of Elohim. All kinds of wonderful poetic stuff that's associated with flying. But the principle is, you'd better know the instruction. If the schoolmaster, the tutor, isn't with you, the fellow in the left seat is the one that's responsible for flying the plane. And by the way, the fellow in the left seat, when it comes to our lives, is each of us, who had better understand the instruction and walk in obedience. And ultimately, it ain't that hard. Okay, with that, what I'm going to do just for a minute is I'm going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and re-hit a couple of the really high points that are in this absolutely fabulous chapter. And I'm going to start in the middle, because I want to go back to the beginning of the chapter here as we kind of come to a close today. But here is the place where I tend to wax sarcastic, because if we have now understood the level of lies that we've inherited from our fathers,
the law is done away with. Only Jesus could possibly keep the burdens of the Torah. Now, it's so hard.
It's not hard. How do I know that? Well, because it's the liars who are telling you can't keep it. It's the creator of the universe himself who says, verse 11, this commandment which I'm commanding you this day, it's not too hard for you. Nor is it far off. Now, you know what? You could put a period right there. You could say that pretty well nails it. Do we have faith? Do we believe him? It's not too hard for us. Therefore, somebody tells me it's too hard, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But, true to form, the creator of the universe is offering us even more so that there's no doubt about what he's teaching. It's not up in heaven, so that you need to say, ho-ho, who will go up and get it from us from heaven and bring it to us and make us hear it so that we may do it? I do it sarcastically because I really think it's written that way. He's saying, are you that stupid? Thinking it has to be up in heaven? You got to have somebody get it for you? How about this? Nor is it beyond the sea. You need to say, oh, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us and make us hear it so that we may do it? No, he says, the word is very nigh unto you. It's in your mouth, it's in your heart, that you may do it. Now there is a period. And if the creator of the universe, the author of Scripture, the Torah made flesh, if he comes and says, you can do this, it's not too hard for you, guess who I want to believe? Guess who I will believe? Guess how we should walk? Answer? Oh, I think we read this somewhere today. As he walked. Here comes the verse. Actually, it's repeated twice. Almost, but not quite identically, and it's the slight differences that really kind of bring it home. See, he says, I have set before you, Hayom, this day, life and good, and death and evil. And that I command you, Hayom, this day. Now, I have emphasized this in the past. I haven't mentioned it today, but I will one more time now. Hayom, this day. This is Moshe speaking on that this day. Millennia ago, and this is us reading it today on this day. It's a bright sunny day here where I'm speaking from. And on this Hayom, this day, he says, I command you this day to love Yahuwah Yireh, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances. Okay? His mitzvot, his mishpatim, and his hukim. Then you shall live and multiply, and Yahuwah, your El, shall bless you in the land that you go in to possess. But if your heart turns away, if you won't hear, but you are drawn away, and you worship other gods and serve them, I declare unto you this day, you will surely perish. You won't prolong your days in the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. And of course, and in hindsight, we know that that's exactly what happened. And here we are, still, by the way, in exile. And that, of course, I will come back to. Verse 19. If there's one verse I would say, folks, I need a plaque, right? Put this one on a plaque. And notice the two witnesses. Isn't this interesting? Moshe has called these two witnesses before. He calls them here. These are the same two witnesses that Yeshua called in his very first public address right there in Matthew chapter 5. I call heaven and earth to witness against you, Hayom, this day. They're still there. He's still witnessing. They're still witnessing, Hayom, this day. That I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live. To love Yehuyarel, to hearken, to shamar, to obey his voice, to cleave unto him. Because that is your life, the length of your days, and you may dwell in the land which Yahuwah swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And that's where the Torah portion ends, but it's not where what I think we need to think about and really focus on today ends. Because there's always more to it, but ultimately, again, it's not that hard. He's just finished saying it. He said it very dramatically. It ain't that hard. It's not too hard for you. Don't be believing the great big stinking whopping lie that you can't do it. By the way, that includes not working on this coming day here in little less than 2 weeks, on most calendars anyway. And I don't have a calendar that I believe, but it's not necessarily one that I say I can prove to you. So if you've got a different calendar, I'll just urge you, walk in faith before him. And keep his calendar in the way that you believe that it should be kept. And do the things. And more importantly, when it comes to his day of Yom HaKippurim, don't. Don't work on that day. Am I telling you not to work on that day? No, I'm saying he tells you that if you do work on that day, you'll get destroyed. I'm going to choose to believe him. I encourage folks. Can't command you, right? You make your own choices. But if it's the Ruach that's guiding you, you'll make the right choice. How's that? Let's talk just a little bit before we wrap up about some other things that people will hear and that I have not done as thorough of a job as I probably should, since my intention today was kind of go back and make a number of these points. The difference between nomos, or so-called law, and Torah. Now, I know a lot of you have heard me talk about this before, so I won't go through it in some kind of detail that I occasionally do, but I encourage you, read these two chapters, because we're going to see two different places in the Gospels, both of which we get almost an identical understanding. And the one that I usually refer to first is Mark chapter 7. But I think the one in Matthew chapter 15 is also pretty good. And it goes like this. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees came, and they asked, hey, why do your disciples transgress? No, not the law. Here, at least, the translators in the New King James get it right. The tradition of the elders. It's the nomos. It's the nomos of the elders. But it's not the same as the nomos that's the Torah, right? At least the tradition of the elders is a better rendering. You know what? They don't wash their hands when they eat. Yeshua answered, and he said to him, why do you transgress the commandment of Elohim? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he also, who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But no, you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, he says, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Now let's pause there. Okay, he's giving one example. There are others given in different places. We could today talk about 1,000 similar examples. You have a pork sandwich. You say it's okay that he did away with the law. Therefore, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You changed times and seasons. You did away with his appointed seasons. You said, no, we want bunnies and eggs, sunrise services, and Christmas trees, instead of things he said to keep forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. You're pagan. You're crappy. You're anti-scriptural traditions. Here's what Yeshua follows up with. Hypocrites, he says. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Unquote. Now, doesn't that pretty well just nail it? Yes, he's quoting from Isaiah. That's chapter 29, verse 13. Well, do these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts from me, far from me. They're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Folks, that describes the whore church and the whore synagogue to a T. It's why they were kicked out, both of them separately, independently, millennia ago, and why they're still in exile. It's why the whore church is still in exile. It's why I still use the term whore church. Well, because he does too. He literally describes them as whoring wives, whoring sisters. Jeremiah 3, Ezekiel 23, we've talked about those many times. It's clear. But it ought to be ever so clear today that the very people who are telling you, oh, how dare you Judaize and tell people that they need to not work on his holiest set-apart day of atonement of the year. And, oh, the only penalty that he says is he's going to kill them and destroy them if they work on that day. And he says it's a commandment forever throughout your generations and all your dwelling places. And he said he wasn't going to change it, right? How blunt does it have to be? Well, he calls them hypocrites. These people draw near to me with their mouth, says Yahushua. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do the things I say? In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, what's funny, he isn't done yet. The rest of the chapter is all about the same kind of thing. Mark chapter 7, as a matter of fact, is a repetition of exactly the same story. Pharisees and scribes came to him, and they saw the disciples eating their hands, not washing their fruit according to the or their whatever they were eating, according to whatever it was they said they ought to be. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written? And he quotes the same verse. It's the same story. Because laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the various traditions of men, washing of pitchers and cups, a lot of similar things you do. All too well you reject the commandment of Elohim, so you can keep your traditions. He doesn't put it in there, I will. Your bogus traditions, your anti-scriptural traditions. A whole lot of things. And not long ago, Ezekiel 8 and 9 came up. All the abominations that the prophet saw. What does he tell them? I'm going to send my angel with the inkhorn here to mark the men who sigh and cry at these abominations. Everybody else? Everybody who's doing these things, who's not speaking up, who is keeping silent, keeping silent in the face of this crap, destroy them. Destroy every single last one of them. Oh, yeah. And begin where? At my sanctuary. This is serious stuff. Here we are, standing on the cusp of probably the most serious time in arguably world history, certainly American history. And people are teaching as doctrines the commandments of men and saying, how dare you suggest that they're not good Christians if they're not keeping the commandments of God rather than the traditions of men? Well, you know, all I'm doing is quoting him. If you think I'm taking him out of context, I challenge you. Go read it for yourself. Read it all and see if the pieces don't fit. He goes on in Mark 7 here. He goes on for the whole chapter. You have made the word of Elohim of no effect through your traditions, which you've handed down. Many such things you do. He says it twice in the same chapter. And then when he called the multitude to himself, he said, Hey, listen up, everybody. Hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things that come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Listen to this. He says it. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, this is, I think, in a way, it's kind of funny, but it's disgusting, it's sad, it really illustrates the point. Because in a lot of Bibles, and I would encourage you, you've got this in your Bible, scratch this out. If some idiot, some liar, some minion of Satan who walks in men's shoes, put this in that Bible, because it's not from him. Right after this verse, it says in some parenthetical expressions, thus he declared all foods clean. Bullshit. That is exactly what we're talking about, folks. That's the politest word I can use to describe to something that comes out of a bowl that is not edible, it is not food, and it is a lie. And if you eat it, well, it's worse than that, right? He is saying nothing of the sort. Hear me, everyone, and understand. There's nothing that enters man from outside which can defile him. It's the things that come out of him. Those are the things that defile him. What? Like calling the Son of Man? Like calling the Creator of the universe? Like calling his word? Like turning it upside down? Like saying he's a liar and the truth is not in him? Like denying him before men? Yeah, those kinds of things. Those are the things that defile men. And here's some blithering idiot, some denier of the Creator of the universe, saying, oh, thus he's declaring things that he said were not food to be food. How's that for a bald face lie? Okay, he goes on. Look, he says, when they came to him, Are you thus so without understanding? Don't you get it? Don't you perceive that whatever enters a man from outside can't defile him? Because it doesn't enter his heart, but his stomach. And it's eliminated. And that's what gets rid of it, right? It comes out the back end, guys. What comes out of a man, that's what defiles him, he says. For from within, from out of the hearts of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, thefts, covetousness, all kinds of porneia, perversions, things that we now see, you know, being made law in California, for example, lewdness, the evil eye, blasphemy, pride. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a man. The level of consistency here is the thing that's amazing. So let me kind of try to summarize about six or seven things, but literally they boil down to a single thing. Yeah, we have inherited lies from our fathers. Yes, he has laid before us this day life and blessing, death and cursing, so choose life. We have the choice. Here's the beautiful thing. The essence of being mankind is that he breathed not just the ruach, not just the spirit and the life, the nefesh, into us, but he gave us a choice to make as well. We literally can choose to walk in rebellion. There's a penalty to be paid for it, and he's made that as clear as he possibly can. That penalty is death. He's made it as clear as he possibly can that he's even paid the penalty for us, and we can still choose life. Isn't that great? Hey, don't boast about it. It's by grace that we have the choice, that we were given the choice. It's by grace, by the way, that the book didn't end in Genesis chapter 3 after they made the wrong choice. It's consistent, but we still have the choice today, life and blessing or death and cursing. Paul talks about it. Hey, I'm a bondservant to the Most High, he says over and over again. Well, that sounds like he's under law. Well, no. He has the Ruach to guide him. He doesn't have to have the schoolmaster with him anymore. He knows the instruction. Can't we see it? Those whom he has made free are free indeed. Not because they're free of the instruction, but because they know how to walk in it. I'm free as a pilot. I'm not free of the law of gravity. But I can, to those who do not understand the instruction, it can appear as if we're violating the laws of gravity. We're not. It's a bigger picture. The more you know, to whom much is given, much is expected. I guess that all applies. With that on the table, let me emphasize again the things that I think are so important today. And I'm going to encourage folks. I didn't read from Ezekiel chapter 33, but you can find it, the story of the watchman on the wall. And basically, what the prophet is told, hey, son of man, when there's a watchman up on the wall, he's been set there for a reason. He sees a sword coming upon the land, he's to blow that shofar, and he's to warn people of what's coming. And you know what? If he blows that shofar and people don't listen, that's their own blankety-blanking fault, and their blood is on their own heads. But if he fails to warn them, well, the watchman's blood will I require, because he didn't do his job. All right, all of these things are an indicator to us. Not all of us have necessarily been put on the wall as a watchman. I certainly feel that calling myself and an obligation to let people know. I can't make them listen. I don't have to make them listen. I've joked about it for 20 years. That's why I do radio. I can tell them the truth, tell them what they need to be told. If they don't want to listen, they don't have to listen. But don't tell me. As my dad used to say, if you fall down after doing something I told you not to do and you break both your legs, don't come running to me. We have done what we need to do. For those of us that are heads of household, for those of us that have wives or children, or those that one way or the other look up to us and see us as in a position of responsibility, we had better be telling them. We'd better be warning them. I think this was probably a year to say to your families, especially, you know what? This year, we're going to honor. I'm not going to go to work. on whatever that day it is that I count as the 10th day from the blowing of the shofar. Because my Creator, my Redeemer, my Word, my Father, my God tells me, don't work on that day. This is His day. Set it aside to Him. Afflict your nefesh in whatever way it is that you believe He's telling you to do. But for crying out loud, don't work. It really isn't that hard, right? You can do it. It's not across the ocean. It's not up in the heavens. It's not that hard. It's one day. It's one day and we can learn a lesson. And we need to be able to do what Shaul says. Give an account for the hope that's within us. Give an account. Be able to explain to people why it is that we're doing. Why it is that I don't believe that the most twisted book in Scripture is saying the law is done away with, Galatians. Because he's not. He's saying, I'm afraid you might put up with this because you've been duped. And he's right. And the whore church has been duped, and so many people have bought into the biggest lie in human history. They have literally called the Son of Grace, the Creator of the universe, the Torah made flesh, a liar, and said the truth isn't in him, and he can't even keep his own word because he did away with it. What a hideous lie from the very pit of hell. It's going to get people killed. It's getting people killed. There have been who knows how many millions, folks, that are dead men walking at this point already because they didn't believe him. The life is in the blood, and they've tainted it, and they've destroyed their immune systems, and they're destroying their children's immune systems because they did not receive a love of the truth. It is a vitally important time. Arguably, almost certainly, never in our lifetimes have we seen anything as serious as what we're seeing now. Do I know that this year that certain things are going to happen on this time of the year? No, I don't. But all you got to do is just open your eyes and look around. Look and see what's happening in Europe. Look at the EU. Look and see how they've literally been set up for people to freeze to death this winter. They have shot themselves in the foot, poked the Russian bear and said, I double dog dare you. Cut off all of our gas supplies. Ha, ha, ha. We'll just see what the Germans and the Poles and the French do when they're freezing in their homes. Aren't we clever? Here's one this week. California has banned natural gas furnaces and water heaters. Why? Because of the fake god of carbon emissions and non-existent man-made global warming. They're banning them as part of the anti-human green agenda. And what's stupid about this? Any engineer could tell you. Where do you think they get the electricity that they want to heat with at far lower efficiency instead? Answer, they burn fossil fuels. Oh, no, no, we have solar and wind. Well, you know what? Trouble is, they freeze up in the wintertime, and the sun don't shine when it's cloudy and cold, and you're still going to freeze. And besides which, the batteries that you're building in your Teslas, they produce more pollution than anything you're trying to. This is just plain stupid. This is mass stupidity writ large. This is what passes for intelligence today, and it is anti-creator from the get-go. Same state has now passed a bill. We'll see whether or not the tyrant-in-chief there, Governor Gruesome Newsom, signs SB 107. Which, get this, folks, this basically will make California a sanctuary state for child sex mutilation and trafficking. Am I exaggerating? The Golden State wants to take custody of out-of-state minors who declare that they are trans, but are prohibited from doing so either in their home state or by their evil bad parents who actually believe that, Scripture says that a man putting on that which pertains to a woman is an abomination, and literally, that carries a death penalty. If parents object, minors would be allowed to travel to California and get gender-affirming care in the form of having their balls and penis cut off or their breasts mutilated and a hysterectomy in order to become what Big Brother California calls their true selves. The bill received overwhelming socialist support in both the House and the Senate. And basically, there's more. But this is an abomination from the pit of hell. California courts are now claiming that they will have the ability to assume full custody of such children and become their real parents, replacing those who are their real parents, who will no longer have any say in the matter. And get this, the bill claims that even a physical presence of the wannabe sexually mutilated child in California is not necessary for them to become the property of the almighty state. As long as they declare abuse, and abuse is what? Well, teaching them the Torah and saying that it is an abomination. They're male and female, he created them. California will be allowed to pursue custody. I read this and I go, you've got to be kidding me. But the answer is, hey, Who are we kidding? This is exactly what's going on. If there is an abomination in the Word, you know it. We've seen it. And they're even working their way up to bestiality at this point. They will declare it. They will teach it to kids. Kids whose parents don't know enough to get them the hell out of those hell-bent for hole-in-the-wall status schools. It's horrible. And yet, it's exactly what we should have expected. It's exactly what he warned us about. So, on all of these fronts, and I didn't even read the whole stack. I mean, that was just the most recent stories on the last 24 hours or so. It's like we look at the news, we see the things that are going on, and the mind recoils in horror. I've quit doing the stories because they're so legion about how the Fauci flu, the bioweapon, the gain-of-function research, all funded by the literal satanic hosts that want to kill billions of people. Part two of the bioweapon was the poison Zyklon B injection itself, which destroys immune system, causes huge problems, myocarditis, pericarditis, infertility, spontaneous abortions, cancers, you name it, folks. And what did Big Brother do? Mandated it for the military so that all of those young kids who didn't know enough to say, get me the hell out of this army that is intent on self-destruction, are now being killed. They're going to be offered up. There's a story here that says Biden promises that if his communist Chinese buddies will just attack Taiwan, he'll throw all in and commit the U.S. to war against communist China. You can almost hear him saying, oh, this is what we've been jonesing for. Now our puppet's doing it for us. And I'm looking at this and I'm going, people are saying, I don't see that the creator of the universe is doing what he said. He's not judging the United States of America. He's not judging the world. Give me a break. Well, you can't prove that. No, I can't prove that. But I can tell you this. He's been true to his word. He has told us that if you'll walk in obedience, blessings will come. And if you don't, and guess what? America isn't. Curses will come, and they'll be beyond your worst nightmares. And guess what? Most people would say, the curses that are already here are already beyond my worst nightmares. I can't hardly imagine what's coming next. Well, don't worry. You don't have to imagine. It'll be here real soon. Okay, so with that, I want to do one other thing. I want to go to where I said we would begin to wrap up, and that's the end of the story for today, but it's the beginning of chapter 30. This is a prophetic promise from Moses, and it says the following. He's speaking again for the Creator. It shall come to pass when all of these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse. Now, let's pause there. No doubt about it, these things came to pass, and all of the things that he has talked about have happened, and people have been kicked out of the land, and indeed here we are, still in exile. So, can we say that this is true? Matter of fact, in America, even, we can say that this is true. America has seen incredible blessings. America literally came out. It was a nation dedicated to certain self-evident truths, that there is a God, that we have rights that come from Him, that the purpose of governments is to secure these rights. And they pledged each other their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor based on their understanding of His truth. Well, we got the blessings, and now we're seeing the cursings because we've got the rebellion too. So let's go back and see, with that on the stage, I think we can say, yeah, here we are. It shall come to pass, when all of these things are come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you bethink yourself among all the nations whither Yahuwah your El has driven you. Here we are. This part I love. Now listen carefully, and notice that it is a promise. And you shall return. The Hebrew word there is shuv. It's the root word to turn around. Of course, it's the same word repent. But repent doesn't mean anything to most English speakers. Turn around makes a lot more sense, right? You're going the wrong way. You're going to walk off a cliff. Turn around, for crying out loud. And you shall return, shuv, unto Yahuwah your El. And shema, hearken unto his voice. Hear and obey. According to all that I command you, hayom, you and your children, with all your heart, and with all your soul. It is a command. It is a promise. It's a command to keep it. The blessing is promised for obedience. And here is a promise that there'll come a time when this will happen. May we see it. May we bring it to pass by our obedience. Well, then, he says, then shall Yahuwah your El turn, and again, that root word is shuv, your captivity. Captivity? Are we in bondage? You darn right you are. Who do you think owns your body if they can command you that if you don't want to get on a plane, you got to have the poison poke? You want a job? You want to feed your family? You better take the poison poke. You want to send your kids to the indoctrination centers so they can be turned into good little transgendered whatever they are that are abominations to Yah? You better take the poison poke. Hey, we got a Mark of the Beast planned. And this is coming up this fall, folks. The central bank digital currency that the Biden Fuhrer has already put in place with, what else? An executive order that says, without our mark, you don't get to do squat. You won't go to the bathroom without our mark. We will know what you buy, when you buy, how much you paid for it, who you bought it from. Is that captivity? Is that bondage? Are you under the law? No, I'm not under the law. I'm under something worse. I'm under lawlessness running amok. Then Yahuwah will turn your captivity. Please, let's not argue about the level of captivity of the average dumbed-down idiot American. And he will have compassion upon you and will return again and gather you from all the peoples whither Yahuwah has scattered you, all the exile, wherever we are. Now, here comes a little bit more explanation. He's going to expound on that. If any of you are dispersed to the uttermost parts of heaven, well, from there will Yahuwah gather you. And from there he'll fetch you. And Yahuwah will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. Now, what's interesting to me is, when I remember being, you know, duped on Sun God Day School into a whole bunch of happy-clappy Jesus stuff that turns out to have been, oh, you know, get your get-out-of-hell-free card and don't ever have to obey anything again, I didn't hear this part. There is a promise in here that there will come a time when he will regather us, bring us back to the land. Right here. No, not die and go to heaven. This is a return to the land on earth. Isn't that interesting? It's in here. Anybody that's read it knows that it's in there, but it's kind of funny to me how most of the whore church kind of ignores this part. Well, maybe it's because there's this part about obedience and hearkening to the commands that they've already said are too hard for you and done away with. Anyway, so he's going to bring you back. And he will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you will. And he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. And then, now remember, Jeremiah 31, the new covenant, I will contend if you read it, it's obvious it hasn't happened yet. Because, among other things, it's still necessary for each man to teach his neighbor, saying, know Yahuwah. Because they'll all know him from the least to the greatest. Well, come on. Look around the swamp. Look in New York. Look in Minneapolis, Chicago, Los Angeles, Hollywood, anywhere. In most of the world's cities, and ask, does even a minority actually know him from the least to the greatest? Come on. Okay. He will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahuwah, your El, with all your heart and with all your soul. This is the Shema fulfilled, that you might, what? Live. And Yahuwah will put all these curses on your enemies, on them that hate you, those that do the TV shows and run CNN and MSNBC and tell you all the lies and want you to take the poison poke, and they want you dead, and they want your kids dead, and they want them transgendered and have their little genitalia cut off. Yeah, those. You don't think they hate you? Wake up. He'll put all these curses on your enemies, those that hate you, oh yeah, and that persecuted you. They called you DVEs and deplorables and little denizens of flyover country and said your lives weren't worth worrying about. And then you shall return, shuv, again, and hearken to the voice of Yahuwah, and do all, that's all, of his commandments, which I command you, hayom. And blessings. He'll make you overabundant in all the works of your hand, the fruit of your body, the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your land. He'll rejoice again over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. When? That. Because. The Hebrew word there is ki. In this rendering I'm looking at, it says if. That's not if. That's because. In other words, at the point where you do that, this is the reason. Because you hearken to his voice, the voice of Yahuwah, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the Torah. When you return unto Yahuwah with all your heart and with all your soul. Now remember, that Shema was the thing that Yeshua himself, the one that they say did away with the law, that's the one he called the greatest commandment in the book. It kind of goes full circle, doesn't it? From one end to the other, what we see here is a consistent pattern. the creator of the universe, who came in the flesh to fulfill all of the things that he promised, because he knew the end from the beginning. He did not change his word. He wrote it. He came and he taught it as one having authority. He said, as long as heaven and earth still existed. And by the way, we got another 1,000 years after this, the way I read the rest of the prophecies. It still exists. There does come a new heaven and a new earth, and then that rewrite's going to be kind of interesting. I look forward to it. But in the meanwhile, folks, we got lots of other things, both challenging and certainly enlightening and downright joyful to look forward to in the meanwhile. So I will encourage folks. We'll leave it at that. So I don't see any questions, and let's do this. Let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we come before you. We thank you that you are who you say you are, that your word is true, that we can count on what you have written and what you have not changed. And we thank you that you've made it so clear. We pray that you would continue, guide us. Help us to be counted worthy to escape these things that are so clearly coming upon the earth. Help us to be found doing your work from now through all that lies ahead and through the time of your return. Give us strength, Father, to speak your truth boldly as we ought to. Guide us in this time as we look forward to your coming set of fall feasts. Help us to understand what it is that you have for each of us to know and to learn and to do during this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray. Put your words in our mouth. Father, we know that there'll be opportunities. We pray that you'd bring these divine appointments to pass, that we get asked the questions, and that we are able to speak what we know to be true, and that it would be a blessing to those who choose to listen. Give us your guidance in this time, we pray, on all of that. Bring these appointments to pass. Especially, Father, we pray for our loved ones, those that are walking in rebellion. Chasten them, because those you love, you chasten. We love them. We pray that you would hit them hard. Let there be pain if that's what it takes. Bring them witnesses, whatever it takes, Father, that they might choose life and have it more abundantly through you, especially in this time, especially as we lead up to this Day of Atonement. Bring these things to pass. Help us to be the kind of witnesses that we need to be. Help us to be walking in your ways, be able to veer neither to the right nor to the left. Guide us in all of this, Abba, because more than all, we desire to be good and faithful servants unto you. Show us the things that you have for us to know, not just about what is coming and what we need to do, but of your truth in your word. Show us the special things that we need to understand this year, this time around, for such a time as this. We're thankful that you have put us here for such a time as this. Guide us, we pray, and all this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer, our help in times of trouble. You are Yahuwah Zedeknu, Yahuwah Zebuot, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, our banner, Yahuwah Nisi. You are our all-sufficient El Shaddai, our healer. By your stripes we are healed, Yahuwah Rapha, and we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen.